If you are a guest with us this morning, over the last year, we've been working through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's in Matthew 5 to Matthew chapter 7, and once or twice a month, we are working through that, and today we're going to do that again. And I don't know what I was thinking when I picked this as a theme for our year, the whole idea of inside out living, because now we come to one of those passages that are not only difficult to hear, but difficult to preach. It's on the issue of adultery. So we're going to turn right away to God's Word this morning to two passages. One is from Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. It says this, "You shall not commit adultery." And then we jump into the Sermon on the Mount, where we read this in chapter 5, beginning at verse 27. "You have heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman, or it could be a man, lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her a victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Our culture has a lot to say, doesn't it, about human sexuality? About sex and about living the good life and living to your own pleasure. I mean, look back to Hugh Hefner and the foundation of Playboy magazine and how it revolutionized the way men look at women and brought it into the mainstream. Came to light again recently, didn't it, with his passing? Look at Weinstein and other Hollywood celebrity men who had a desire to look after their own needs and gratification are now looking at widespread problems of sexual harassment throughout the Hollywood industry. Look to pornography, to the way we dress, to the way we speak, to our desire to want to be loved. For the eyes that begin to roam so easily and freely. Look at Matthew 5. Here is Jesus, and he begins to speak to the scribes and to the Pharisees. And there's this face-off. There's this head-butting, you could say, between the two of them and what was right and what was wrong. And remember the scribes and the Pharisees? They were pretty legalistic. They were pretty sure that they were living a holy and a godly life. And if you wanted to know what was right and wrong, look to them and look to the barometer of their life, and you could be pretty sure where you stood by looking at them. But here Jesus says this, catch it. Unless your righteousness exceeds that, goes beyond, it is farther, it is greater than these legalistic scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Those are pretty powerful words, aren't they? They should almost shock us. Because here, Jesus is speaking right into their arrogant legalism righteousness. And the Sermon on the Mount, by the time you get to chapter 7, we're not there yet, but you're going to hear the everyday Jewish person go, "Wow! That's good stuff. How come no one has ever explained it to us like this?" In fact, their words are this. "This man preaches with an authority that is greater than the scribes and the Pharisees." Can you picture the Pharisees and the scribes getting angry at Jesus? The Jewish culture being overturned.
And it's not until you get to the 23rd chapter that Jesus really lays it on the line, that the scribes and the Pharisees couldn't get away with it anymore. It was all going to be laid bare. In fact, he says this, "Woe, woe to you hypocrites." And everything is laid bare. But our passage deals with something that we don't want to address, I don't think, this morning. Because we want to say, my faith is personal. You know what? You believe what you want to believe. I'll believe what I want to believe. Stay out of my faith life. It's much like the government, right? We would say the government doesn't belong in the bedroom. I suspect we might even say that to God. But do you notice how Jesus, in speaking to the Jewish culture, isn't afraid to go there? In fact, he goes there in such a way that it changes everything. But Jesus doesn't use the buzzwords. He doesn't use the language. He doesn't speak in a way that they are normally accustomed to hearing. Jesus simply lays it on the line. And it's not the first time. It's not the first time that Jesus has been in confrontation with the religious leaders over an ethical issue. In fact, they thought Jesus was soft on sin, that Jesus was too easy to compromise the values that they held to be true. Do you remember one time when Jesus healed on the Sabbath? And Jesus asked them which was better, and of course they said the Sabbath, but Jesus said, no, it was better for me to heal. Or the woman caught in the act of adultery. They said, Jesus, you should know the law. Moses lays it out. This woman should be stoned to death. And you remember in that passage, Jesus wipes a line in the sand and he says this, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. I think this topic is hard this morning because we begin to look at that scarlet letter. We begin to make this the sin of all sins. That it's greater than everything else. And that if you've committed the act of adultery, man, you are worse than everything else, everybody else. But I want us to be very careful. Because many people this morning carry that weight in that guilt within themselves. And I want us to begin to think about the topic in a new light. Because the first thing I think we need to look at is how we might see ourselves in this story. Because I think at some point, especially in the area of mental adultery, all of us are guilty. None of us get a clean bill of slate. And at some shape, there is something within our minds that begins to cause us, we may not act on it, but to have affection for another person. Where if given the opportunity, and the opportunity was right, and maybe if we wouldn't get caught, we might even be willing to go there. How do we protect our minds from falling into the trap of committing adultery? I love what Job says. Job says this in Job chapter 1. I'm going to paraphrase verse 9. I will not cast my eyes upon another. That's probably a good place, I suspect, for most of us to start. If we want to remain morally and spiritually right, is to make a commitment already at the beginning, whether you're married or whether you're single, not to cast your eyes upon another. But then here's the deeper issue. It's called spiritual adultery. Can you imagine? Jesus is looking right at the scribes and the Pharisees. They knew that the law had forbade it, but even right here, they knew that at least intellectually on that concept, they were as guilty as everybody else. Jesus was stripping away the facade and began to see that the religious language and the religious wording didn't make them better than anybody else. And they were guilty like everyone else. I begin to think of that passage in Psalm 51. You'll remember that passage, I suspect, because it tells the story of David's grief over his encounter with Bathsheba. You remember she was up there and she was having a bath, and David was surveying his kingdom, and he saw that she was beautiful, and he began to inquire of her, and he had learned that he was married, and well, okay. Had learned that the husband was part of his military, and so he was sent into battle, and he was not only sent into battle, but he was sent to the very front of the line, and the husband was now off of battle, and David had made in his mind already that he was going to have his way with her. And so he had her brought, although he was told she was married. It didn't matter to David. And after David had had his way, his heart was broken. And he goes before God and he says, "Against you and you only have I sinned." I tell you this because God is concerned about the very essence of who we are. In fact, he's so concerned that to the hearers of the day, he gives them the avenue that they can ensure that they don't fall into the trap of adultery. Now, why does God care? God cares because our relationship with him is of the utmost value. And the way that it's evidenced is the way that we live out our faith and the way that we treat other people. And he knows that when the issue of adultery gets in the way, it puts a wedge between us and him and us being able to grow out our faith and live in grace and to be revolutionary in the way that we change the world. So here's what he says. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for the whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go to hell." Wow. Is our relationship with God so important that in the area of the temptation of adultery and what we're going to look at a little bit later of lust and all of those attraction, so important for us to be holy that we'd be willing to pull out our eye, that we'd be able to cut off our hand, that we'd be willing to throw away a leg, that we'd be able to cut out our tongue and throw it away? Because holiness is so important to us. That's a tough one to answer, isn't it? But Jesus is using such profound language because he knows how destructive everything that goes around adultery entails. Now, you may be saying, "I've never been with a person of the night. I've never slept with someone who's not my spouse. So I'm doing pretty good, right?" Well, I think there's a few things we need to unpack in light of all that I see going on in our culture to ask us if we're moving across the line towards adultery and towards lust and toward damaging our relationship with our spouse or a potential spouse. Let's look to a couple of issues. Let's look to the issue of pornography. Pornography is one of the most rampant things in our culture today, and it is destroying families, it is destroying lives, it is putting hindrances in relationships between people and God, and it is leading people down the path that they're not only committing adultery, but they're falling into continued lustful situations that eventually will end up tearing themselves and other people apart. Let me show you some statistics. International studies show that 50 to 99% of men and 30 to 86% of women use pornography. Some studies suggest, and the references are all up there, that 93% of teenage boys and 52% of teenage girls regularly look at porn. An Australian study showed that the average first-time viewing was 13 years of age for boys and 16 for girls. The younger you are now, the more likely you are to have started watching pornography early, had intercourse earlier, and have a higher risk of mental health problems. 62% of teens and young adults have received images, and 41% have sent one. This is amazing. Every second, $3,075.64 is spent on pornography. Every second, 28,258 people have looked at it. See, you just don't have to go to your computer, look at TV. TV scenes has almost doubled since 1998. 70% of all shows have some sexual content. 5 scenes per hour compared to 56 and 3.2 scenes in 1998. Perceived addiction negatively affects a Christian user's self-esteem and contributes to more anger, including anger to God, as well as their general religious spiritual health. Conversely, and unsurprisingly, people with a more active spirituality were less likely to watch pornography. See, the danger is we're not satisfied with just a look. The danger is where our thoughts and where our minds and our attitudes go to someone who is not our spouse. And very quickly, we step over the line from a quick glance into an addiction that not only becomes controlling, but will take over our lives, will separate us or alienate us. Statistics will tell you this, in relationships from others, and you'll destroy your relationship with God. If our heart and our minds are tempted to look elsewhere, we very closely come close to stepping over the line into the act of adultery. If your eye causes you to wander in your relationship, maybe we need to cut it out so that our whole lives and the lives of those that we are looking at are not destroyed. That we begin to look at people as created in the image of God rather than objects to be worshipped, to be gratified for our own desires. Maybe we need to look at modesty and immodesty a little bit differently. Because it's interesting, we will simply say on more cases than not, if you simply didn't dress that way, I wouldn't have been led down the path to where I am going. But what I've found and what I've been reading is, it would be interesting, it wouldn't matter, and let's just use women for an example, if they were wearing a bikini or they were fully clothed from top to bottom. For man, your mind's still going to go at time to places that it shouldn't go. Maybe we need to rewrite the story, and to rewrite the story in a way that we're not always looking at the person as being the problem, but rather the way that we look at people as being the problem. Maybe we need to pray that within our hearts and our minds, we would begin to look at those around us a little bit differently. But that being said, let's ask the question. Why do we dress the way that we do? When it comes to modesty, why is it that we speak the way that we speak? Why is it the way that we use our body language is the way that we use our body language? Maybe we need to ask Jesus to restore and to change our heart and our minds. If our mind is tempted to look beyond a quick glance, to a second glance and a wondering what if, we've begun to cross that line in towards adultery. Oh yeah, but then he uses those words. Anyone who looks at a woman or a man lustfully has already committed a sin in his heart. See, I think we often look at it and simply say, well, you know what, I never cheated. But within our heart and our mind, we've already made that step. Then we already have. Mark speaks about that in chapter 7. He says this, for within the heart comes evil thoughts, immorality, theft, adultery, and murder. You see, lust comes into the problem where the intent begins to take over. And whether it's in the context of marriage or outside of the context of marriage, have you ever noticed that lust is all about me, about what I want, about my desires, about my satisfaction of the desire that I want fulfilled, rather than what God wants within the context of the relationships that we're in? If our mind is tempted to cross over the line, our passage tells us that we're already guilty, as if we've already committed the act. So would we be willing to cut out an eye, to pull out a tongue, to get rid of an arm or a leg, if it meant that our relationship with God would not be affected? And then there's the whole overriding theme. See, God's desire is that within the context of marriage, that desire would be only for our spouse. That those of us who are married would be diligent to ensure that our marriage is protected and guarded. That we'd work for the mutual satisfaction of each other in every way, and that includes sexually. That our eyes would not be tempted to wander. That we would guard ourselves. That we would protect ourselves. That we don't cross over the line. Because our eyes are to be for our spouse and our spouse alone. But then he deals with some words at the end that we got to touch on. You see, he wants us to have that same intention of dealing with adultery as in fighting for our marriages. Because he realizes that in that day, as in our day, it's so easy to throw away a marriage like it's a broken down TV or an outdated computer. But he says, work. Work with diligence as far as it can depend on you to attempt to make it work. I don't know about you, but when I begin to look at the topic this morning, it's not as clear-cut as we think it is, isn't it? There's so many things vying for our heart and our relationship with God that I believe God wants us to guard our hearts and our minds and our thoughts so that we're not stepping over that line. So what do you do? What do you do with our passage? I think the first thing we need to do this morning is to realize that there is this thing called grace. I suspect there are some of us here this morning that have stepped over that line and fallen into the act of adultery. And to realize that God's grace is more than enough to forgive us. God's grace is more than enough to restore us and to renew us and to refresh us and to fix our hearts and to make us holy. And we build on that. We build on that holiness by praying that God would take away those temptations from us. That God would help us to put barriers in the way that we don't cross that line again. And then we open his word. As we open his word, we understand how he wants us to live and we grow in faith and we grow in godliness. I think the second thing we need to do so that we don't become like the scribes and the Pharisees is to bring people into our lives that can hold us accountable. I remember when I was in Stony Creek, every week I'd get together with two other pastors and we would share our stories and we would pray. And what I loved about it is at the end of those meetings, we would always end with this. It's from the book of Job. We will covenant together to not cast our eyes upon another. Do you have people in your story? Maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a neighbor. That you can share your story to. That you can lay that area where you are tempted before them and know that they will hold you accountable. That they will check up on you. And they would help you to grow into an area of integrity in this part of your life. Maybe we can commit our hands and our eyes and our feet and every part of our being to God. How do you do that? I think you do that by being part of a Christian community like this. You involve yourselves in the life of the church. You surround yourselves with godly people. You don't live in isolationism. You don't put yourself in the area where you're going to be tempted. And when it begins to arise in your story, you begin to deal with it right away. And here's what I want us to realize as well. You are the child of a king. You are worth incredible value. You are more than your outward appearance and what people think you are. In fact, God says that you are beautiful and that you are holy and that you are wonderfully made. And you are worth more than the trappings that the world has to offer and what it says you should offer. And he simply says to you and to me this morning, be holy because I am holy. I believe the statistics that those who are authentically walking in a relationship with God have greater strength than to resist the temptation to give in to the desires of the flesh. Because God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can strengthen and renew and aid us in walking in holiness and godliness. In my prayer, it is we walk through life, as we walk through this issue that the Sermon on the Mount is dealing with this morning, that we could do so with integrity, and that we could do so with a gracious and a loving heart to all we encounter. Amen. Oh. What a tough topic. You know, why couldn't Jesus stay away from the hard subjects? But I hope for you and for me, in some way, we've begun to maybe think about it not as clearly as we may have liked to wrap it up, and hopefully God has challenged us in some way this morning. A couple of announcements before we pray. Want to remember Ingrid Lamberis. Last Sunday after church on her way home, Ingrid fell, and she this past week she had part of her hip replaced. And want to give thanks to God that she's slowly beginning to recover and she's comfortable. We want to pray that not only does she continue to recover, that she'll be able to go home safely as well. Got an email this week as well asking that we would pray for the people of Bolivia. After I received it, I went and I did some searching, and it appears that in Bolivia, if what I'm reading is totally right, there are some new laws that are coming out that are very clearly wrapped around religious organizations in aid. And one article has even gone so far as to say they're even making it illegal to do evangelism, punishable up to 5 to 12 years in prison. So we want to remember that legislation that is probably going to pass in Bolivia. But we also want to remember our own country in the way that our rights as Christians are being attacked and against the Charter of Rights. So we also want to remember our government as well, as they deal with some very controversial issues that they are pushing through Parliament. So would you pray with me? Lord God, we want to give you thanks that you are ruler supreme. We want to give you thanks this morning that you have the ultimate ability to forgive all of our sin. And Lord, I just pray that as we walk through this day and this week, Lord, that you would guide our hearts, that you would guard our eyes, that Lord, like Job, we would say that we will not gaze upon another, but with uprightness and integrity of heart, that Lord, you would strengthen our relationships of those that we are married to, or maybe one day we soon would be married to, that our relationships would be a witness of grace and of a witness of mercy, a witness to your ongoing work in our lives, that, Lord, we could be a beacon of light to share that there is something more. There is something more to life. There is something more to the flesh. That there is something for that you have already said is that you want to do within the context of marriage to make beautiful and wonderful. And that, Lord, our marriages would be a witness and a testimony to what you call not only good, but very good. We want to pray for the ongoing work of Community Church. We want to pray that you would be with its witness not only in Richmond Hill, but around the world. as we do that in our workplaces, we do that through the ministries that will gather again tomorrow night, and that, Lord, we would tell the story of your grace. Lord, we want to thank you for the work of Phil and Janetta. We thank you that they could make it back to Tanzania safely, Lord. We thank you that they've been able to settle, and we just pray that as they fully engage back in the work there, Lord, that you would just bless their work, and there may be much fruit, not only through their work, but in their lives as well, and that you would build your kingdom in that part of the world. Lord, we want to pray for Bolivia, Lord, and legislation that is being brought forth. Lord, that at its very simplest understanding appears to be very anti-Christian in a very clear way of persecution against the Christian faith. Lord, we just pray that you would rise up your church. Lord, we pray that you would speak to that legislative assembly and that you would turn their hearts. And Lord, we just pray that your church would be an active presence of grace and of witness. You would help them to stand amidst the fear of jail time for their faith. And that they would loudly proclaim Jesus is Lord. And Lord, I want to pray for our government. Lord, no matter what party we support, that doesn't matter. But Lord, there are very clear matters before our government that are clearly against the Charter of Rights, that are clearly against the protection of religious faith and belief and living that out. We just pray that you would soften the hearts of our government as well. That you would allow your church to speak up and to speak up with grace, to speak up with authority, to speak up with love and respect. But Lord, stand up for our right to freely live out our faith in this country as well. Lord, thank you that you are good and that you are holy and that you are loving. And Lord, I just pray that whatever it is in our story this morning that needs to be touched, that you would speak. That you would pour down your love and your grace and your mercy and whatever healing, whatever restoration you need to do within our story, that you would begin that work this morning, or that you would clearly make that visible to us. That we'd be able to leave this place refreshed, to be challenged, to be convicted, to guard our eyes, to guard our hearts, to guard our minds, to protect every step of our being, that we would not stray to the right or to the left, but our eyes would be on you and you alone. In your name we pray. Amen.